So I think we've got some slides for the talk. This is my moment when I have to step over onto that hidden bridge and see are these all going to appear. Right, okay. And I think this time I can advance the slides myself. We have... Oh, right, okay. So I'm just going to speak today briefly from a very well-known verse or pair of verses in the book of Romans, when they've been put up on the screen there. This, of course, is taken from part of St. Paul's letter to the book of Romans, to the church in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul writes, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And I'll just speak briefly from this passage. So Paul starts off by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And of course, when we hear the word gospel, we have all sorts of different connotations. What would we mean normally if you heard people talk about gospel? You might think about a type of music, but in fact the word gospel, as we're using it today, just basically means good news. And what is the good news we're talking about? Well, the good news, in fact, is the fact that God, of course, according to our Christian belief, God sent his son Jesus to die for us on the cross. And through the death of Jesus, we have a promise of forgiveness. We have a promise of freedom from guilt, a promise of freedom from worry, freedom from anxiety, a promise of closeness to God, and of course, eventually, the promise of eternal life. The fact that we'll go to a place where there'll be no tears, no suffering, no sickness, no decay. And as Jesus said, and you'll shine like the sun in the kingdom of heaven. So it's a wonderful promise that comes in the good news of Jesus. The fact that as Jesus died on the cross, he opened up the way for us to have this new life. But Paul actually starts by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That might seem like a very odd point to start from. I mean, why would Paul be ashamed of the gospel? I mean, when we think about Jesus dying so that we can be forgiven, it's a wonderful message, as I've just said. But of course, when you think about it, actually, at first sight, the cross, it looks very much like a message of weakness. You know, at the end of the day, Christ died, didn't he? And it might well be for people in Rome, of all places, the Romans really respected might and power, not apparent weakness. And so this act of apparent weakness where Jesus died on the cross might initially have been thought to have been of very little account in Rome. Of course, the cross was also associated with guilt, and the crucifixion was, of course, a punishment for crime. In fact, when Jesus was crucified, then two criminals were crucified with him, one on either side. It's a very well-known passage of the Bible, a poignant one I spoke about last week, so I won't repeat myself too much. But when one of the people crucified with Jesus really laughed at him, but the other one didn't. The other one said, just remember me when you come into your kingdom. Please remember me. And Jesus actually said, yes, today you will be with me in paradise. So wonderful good news. But Paul starts off by saying, defending himself by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he says, because the gospel is God's power to save. And of course, anybody familiar with the Old Testament will be familiar with any number of stories about God's salvation, how God in an amazing way led the Israelites through the Red Sea in the escape from Egypt, and they would definitely say that they had been saved by God when they were being chased by the Egyptians, but they made it across the Red Sea. But of course, salvation that we're talking about here is not salvation in that way. Salvation is something in the individual's life. We might have, I guess all of us have an intuitive idea what we mean by that. But really it's just a trip from danger to safety, of movement from one place to another. Not a physical movement, but a spiritual movement. A trip from the danger of sin to the safety of righteousness. Now, I'm not going to go on to look at the next part of Romans, But the next part of Romans is very fierce, talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of man. And the next passage really does talk about sin. And I'm sure, as we think about the news that we've heard this week, last week in church we prayed following on the attack in Nice. And of course, following on from that, we've heard about an axe attack on a train, and of course a shooting attack in Germany. We see a lot of horrific things in the world, don't we? But I think the danger really is that when we actually see all these things going around, we sort of half compare ourselves with those other people, and we think, well, there's some really wicked people around here, but maybe I'm not so bad compared to them. I don't kill people with axes. I hope that's true from everybody here. Nobody's killed anyone with an axe. That's my assumption. So we actually compare ourselves, and we think, well, maybe we're not so bad after all. But the message in the Bible really does talk about there being something in all of our hearts which is fundamentally selfish and sinful. And it's as if in the Bible, read the story of the Garden of Eden right in the beginning when the first sin was committed, and the consequence of that sin is in each one of our human hearts. And we all have this selfishness and this tendency to sin, and as a result, we're separated from the love of God. So Paul actually sees a world which is actually lost in sin, facing judgment, but he actually gives us the gospel, which is the remedy for that condition. And the remedy, of course, is when that one thief said to Jesus, "Remember me," and he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It's a wonderful story. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, for saving from the penalty of sin. Paul also says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And so on that hand, in that verse, there are two things that Paul says. It's the salvation for everyone, but really not quite everyone who believes. So if we go back to our story of our two thieves, then of course one thief actually laughed at Jesus and said, "Just look at you, you know, you're dying. You're supposed to be the Son of God. You know, why don't you save yourself and save us as well while you're at it?" And he sort of laughed in Jesus' face. But the other one actually believed. He actually said, "Yes, this man is innocent, and this man can actually save me." And he called out. So when he actually said, "Remember me," then that was actually faith in his heart when he actually said that. He knew Jesus really could save him, and Jesus indeed gave him that promise, didn't he? A very wonderful promise. So there we are, someone who Jesus saved right at the last moment, as it were. I'll just briefly share just another passage. This is a very, very well-known story. It's called, in the Bible, it's a passage, I'm reading it from Luke's Gospel. It's titled, "Jesus Anointed by a Sinful Woman." And I'll just read this out. So I'll be very careful. If I look at anybody in the eye when I'm reading this, I'm not for one moment suggesting there are any sinful women in our church this morning. It's just purely coincidence. "Now, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at a table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in the town learnt that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood before him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were really a prophet, he would know who is touching him. He would know what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.'" And I'll just cut out a little bit of the story. But when Jesus responded to that, Jesus, obviously the Pharisee said that to himself, but Jesus knew what he was thinking. And he actually said to the Pharisee, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, for the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet." And so forth. "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much." And Jesus said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." The other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You can see right at the very end there, Jesus actually said to the woman, it's your faith that saved you. Just as it said in that Bible passage that we're looking at today, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And there, so this woman was saved, really, because of her belief. But it's a really beautiful story, isn't it? So this woman is normally assumed to have been a prostitute, in fact. A sinful life. But actually, she had the love of Jesus to actually not want to anoint his head, but she actually wet his feet with her own tears, and she wiped his feet with her hair. So it's interesting, the contrast, isn't it, between her and the Pharisee, how she really came to Jesus with true love and true gratitude. She was a changed person because she had known the power of forgiveness in her life, and she gave the perfume and poured it over Jesus' feet. The Pharisee, on the other hand, was different. And he said, well, you know, what is Jesus doing mixing with somebody like this? But Jesus, of course, didn't just see the good deed. He actually saw and spoke to the faith that she had. But it really is an example of what we've been talking about in that verse, that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And it's very, very much the case. Many people say, well, you know, I've not been to church for donkey's years. You know, what possibly could God do in my life? But I want to say the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. There is nobody here this morning. There is nobody who is beyond the love of God. And it's a good thing to know that. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. And it's really a call from God. Actually, if you feel God speaking in your heart, there's a verse in the Bible that says, just call on him while he is near, and just seize that moment, just as the three people did and shared a bit about it earlier on. Let's just go back to our verse again. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, Paul continues. The power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. And righteousness here is talking about being in a right place with God. That point of actually knowing that your sins are forgiven. You know, and I think it's sometimes, I'm sure many of us in life have got a lot of guilt and carry around a lot of pain for things that we've said and things that we've done, and sometimes things that we wish we had done and we hadn't, and sometimes things we've done that we, the other way around. You know what I mean? Sometimes we have so many regrets in life, but actually, it's a great blessing to know that all of our sins are forgiven, and that is the righteousness from God. And actually, man has tried to do this in so many ways. There's something in all of our spirits, in the spirit and what makes us human beings. We always want to try and earn our forgiveness somehow. And Paul, who wrote this, was the best example of this. He was a man who, from a human point of view, he had everything going in the Jewish religion. He was right at the very top. He had followed every law. You wouldn't do much better than Paul had done. He'd followed all the rules. He'd done everything he was told to do. And yet, at the very end, he actually said, whatever, you probably can't read what it says there. I'll just read out the verse. This is from the book of Philippians. He said, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything is a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but from the righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And that's that same point that I'm talking about, that in the gospel is a righteousness from God is revealed, that is by faith. And Paul had done everything he could to try to achieve his own righteousness by following rules and being a good person. And I'm sure we've all actually had rules of what we think would make me a good person. You know, maybe we might think I'm a good person, I give to charity, I do good for others, I've accomplished a lot of different things in my career, but spelling is not one of them, according to that. I've got my English teacher there on the fourth row shaking his head. But Paul said, all of these great accomplishments are rubbish in comparison with the righteousness that comes from God. There is nothing any of us here can do to earn God's forgiveness. But God gives it freely, actually. We don't need to earn it. God willingly sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. That really is the background to the three baptisms that we've seen today. So actually, being right with God is not about having a tick list of New Year's resolutions that we've all kept, because we know they won't last for very long. There is no such thing as DIY. There's no such thing as DIY salvation. I don't know, I guess you've all tried a bit of DIY at times, have you? I also remember that some of the embarrassing things that have happened to me in my time. I remember the first time when I went to meet Denise's parents. My wife is from Hong Kong, for anybody who... So my wife was the Chinese lady that stood up earlier in the meeting. So, of course, I went to Hong Kong before we were married to meet her parents, absolutely terrified of this ordeal, as I'm sure everybody would be. And the first thing I was presented with was a toilet that wouldn't flush. So I thought, right, I'm going to show these people how it's done. So, of course, messing about with everything... I'll tell you, this Chinese toilet, it was very strange, actually. And by the time I put it back together again to flush it, you had to lift the handle up, not push it down. So I just thought, Denise's sister must think I'm a complete and utter idiot, actually. DIY doesn't always work, and DIY salvation certainly doesn't. So I'm sure, I don't know if anybody's met a doorbell like that. To ring the doorbell, connect wires. Don't suppose anybody's seen DIY like this. Sometimes we try and do many things in our own strength, but they always fall short of what we actually want. And there's something in the heart of man that really wants to try and earn God's forgiveness. But God says, no, I'm going to freely give my own son to die on the cross so that you can be forgiven and know this freedom from sin. The freedom from guilt. So Paul said, everything which I tried to do myself, that is now rubbish compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. And later in Romans, it carries on to saying, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A wonderful verse. The word for condemnation in Greek, the original language, is katakrima. And that really means an adverse verdict, in other words, a guilty verdict. So when Paul says that there is now no condemnation, that means that there is no guilty verdict upon us, no guilty verdict for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can be absolutely free from guilt and free from that condemnation that comes from the guilt. The word now just said there is now no condemnation. The word now means that we can experience that forgiveness now. And the word no condemnation is a very strong word in Greek. It's oudes, which means not even a little bit. There's not even a little bit of condemnation. Now, I know in life, I'm sure people who've become Christians still feel guilty from time to time when we do things wrong, as we all, of course, do. And we condemn ourselves. And we can sometimes begin to build up this burden of guilt upon our lives again. And, that's a dangerous thing, because as we allow this guilt to begin to build up again, then we think, well, this time I'm going to have to try and do something to make this right. And really what we just need to do is we just need to come again to Jesus and just ask for his forgiveness for what we've actually done wrong. Actually, you could actually say, is there any value in being, based on what I've just said, does it matter if we're sorry for when we do things wrong? And the answer is basically yes, provided, it leads us to God. This is another verse that Paul wrote. He actually says that godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. And the sorrow that God wants is just that sorrow, just to come to him and say, Lord, I've messed something up again. Just forgive me. And this is something that was read out in the meeting last night, actually, and I'll just read this as well. This is something written by Tim Keller in a commentary about a different part of the Bible. But he says it's the broken and contrite heart that God wants is a heart that knows how little it deserves, yet how much it has received. To know the first truth is to be self-loathing, to a heart that knows how little it deserves. But to know only the second is to be self-satisfied if you focus on what you've received. Both kinds of hearts will be self-absorbed. But really, the broken and contrite heart that God wants on the one hand to know how little we deserve, but on the other hand also how much God has given for us. And as we actually live in Christ, then we actually can experience that freedom from condemnation. So there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And another verse there, being justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And that is a promise of God, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, Paul says. So no condemnation, a righteousness revealed from God, and no DIY righteousness. But the last point as I come to a close is this righteousness is by faith. In fact, it's in that verse I've got on the board there again, isn't it? Right, well, ladies and gentlemen, that's a blank slide. So it happens to me all the time. Okay. I should actually say that this verse I've just been talking about, historically in the history of the, if you're interested in the history of the church, this is a very significant verse, in fact. So in the year 1517, in fact, Martin Luther, it was actually a verse which actually led to him really having a revelation and led to the church reformation, in fact, in Germany. And in fact, as that revelation came to him, that the righteousness was really a gift from God by faith rather than something he had to work at. It was such a relief to him in his life that he actually typed out what are called the 95 Theses, and he typed them up and on the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg in Germany. And there are many paintings that celebrate that. So this is actually a very famous verse, and this is the one verse that really inspired him. And I know when you hear people tell stories, they always talk about catching a fish that is this size, and somehow it becomes a little bit bigger as time goes on. Well, I'm not saying for a moment there's anything untrue about this story, but it's slightly amusing. If you actually try and find a picture of this on the internet, the story stays the same, but the hammer grows in size with time, actually. So this is one of the mid-ranging photographs where he's knocking it in with a sledgehammer. So, but anyway, that's Martin Luther tacking his 95 Theses to the church door. So a famous verse. But the righteousness from God is by faith. And if you remember the example of this sinful woman who anointed who wet Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped his feet with hair, Jesus said to her at the end, your faith has saved you. The thief crucified next to Jesus, when he said, remember me, one thief had faith, the other one didn't. But the one who had faith was saved. Today you will be with me in paradise, Jesus told him. So it's faith in God, not righteousness, that leads to the salvation and the lack of condemnation that God wants us to enjoy. So I'd say, Mari, never be ashamed of the gospel. Pauline, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And Vicky, the righteousness is by faith. It's not by works, not by how good we are and how hard we try. It's just by faith in God. We just have to accept that as a freely given gift. And for all of us today, as Paul says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. If you're a Christian, be absolutely open and tell everybody how proud you are to be a Christian and to indeed rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, as that verse said that I read out. And for any of us who are here today, if you feel if God is speaking to you, then don't think about becoming one of these DIY righteous people. Don't try and become a better person. Don't try and go through self-improvement. Just put your faith in God and just ask for his to have mercy upon you today. And if God speaks, then just respond and just say, Lord, forgive me for the sinner that I am. And Lord, give me that forgiveness for my sin. And Lord, may I actually know this day, this freedom from condemnation that you speak about in your words. And God will bless, God will answer that prayer, and God will give you forgiveness, and he will give you the gift of eternal life. We need to put our trust in Jesus, we need to repent of our sin, we need to ask for forgiveness, and God gives us this gift of eternal life. And that's what's so precious about this morning, three people who've all made that step, and God has saved them, and they are now in a place where there is no condemnation, and they will have eternal life, where they will not have any more suffering or sadness or agonies afterwards. So it's a wonderful promise from God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.